Well, it's because of Jesus that we're here this morning. Praise the Lord. I was thinking as I was sitting there, how many of you have thanked God this morning for traveling mercies? I'm amazed each time we do some traveling, and this is actually our second time this week. We were in Tennessee for a funeral, and now we're up here today, and the thousands of miles that I have traveled in my life, and I'm sure many of you have probably traveled more than I have, and yet God sustains us and He keeps us safe mile after mile, mile after mile. Yeah, there's at times there's mishaps and things happen, and there's tragedy at times, but speaking for me and for my family, God has granted us protection, and I wonder at times if I don't give Him the right thankfulness that He deserves for His protection. Well, it's a blessing to be able to be here with you this morning. Glad to be here. Nervous. I recognize many, many faces here and many I don't. And yet I praise God that we could make it out this morning and be here together. So if you would turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 22, and we will consider a passage here for this morning's message here for some opening thoughts. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto Him a penny. And He said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto Him, Caesar's. Then saith He unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. Thus far. So here we are breaking in the middle of Jesus' ministry. We are breaking in the middle of one of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as we see here in the first verse that we read, were out to get Jesus. That seems to be the norm. They were constantly out to try to undermine Him, try to attack Him, try to remove or discredit His ministry in every way that they possibly could. And the reason for that was that Jesus often targeted them. And because they targeted them, they felt threatened, their position was threatened, their rule was threatened that they had over the people. And so they sought counsel how they might try to entangle Jesus in His speech. We see here that often the wicked plan to trap the righteous in their word, in their speech. They try to trap Him, and that was the plan here, somehow to get a hold of something that Jesus would say and then twist it in a way that they could trap Jesus and cause Him to be in trouble. The next verse, verse 16, tells us that they used flattery. Interesting how that works, isn't it? They began calling Him master truly, as Jesus calls them, hypocrites later. He was not their master. They did not consider him their master. But yet they called him that, and they used flattery to butter him up just before they were going to nail him there. I think just to cause his defenses to be lowered, if at all possible. And flattery, you know, does amazing things. It butters people up, and then they're more receptive to the deception that is about to take place. And so then they ask him this, I would say, age-old question, this question that people even today wrestle with. Is it right to pay taxes? Is it right to pay taxes? And here, very specifically, is it right to pay this tribute to Caesar or not? And in our day and age, this doesn't have as much effect as it did in that day. I mean, here, now you have a Jewish society who is striving for independence, wants their independence, wants to be free from the Roman yoke, doesn't want to be under their bondage. And here you have this foreign power that is occupying their land, and they want to be free. And if a person is paying taxes to Caesar in this way, then they are endorsing the rule, or they're basically saying that they support the Roman government. And so this then would cause him to be in trouble with the zealous Jews. So if his answer here is yes, it's lawful, then he will be in trouble with the zealous Jews. If he says no, well, then he'll be in trouble with the Romans. So basically, he's in a situation here where whether he answers yes or he answers no, he's going to be in trouble. And it's amazing. It's more than once that Jesus finds himself in this situation. And I'm amazed at the Spirit of God, how he works in through his Spirit in the hearts. And I mean, here it's Jesus, but I'm thinking of another account now, which we won't get into today, but how he gives the right words at the right time so that we can speak forth his heart, so that not so that we won't get in trouble, but so that God's name will be glorified. And that's the case here. So he's asked this question: is it right to pay taxes? Is it right to give to Caesar what's his, or the tax money? Jesus, knowing their hearts and thinking about this, as I was looking into this, what was it that caused Jesus to recognize their wickedness? Was it the fact that he was the Son of God, or was it somewhat common sense here? I mean, he finds himself in a difficult situation. Jesus perceived what their intentions were. Then he pulls out, Jesus tells them to show him some money. Show me what you're talking about. Show me the tribute money. And they have it handy there. They pull out a Roman coin and show him a penny. My understanding is, I think that's a day's wage, I think. But he show him a Roman coin there, and Jesus asks him that question. He says, well, if you look at that penny, what image do you see on there? And if I had, I don't have any coins here right now, but if I had a toonie, if I had a quarter, if I had a loonie here right now, and I would ask you, what image is on that quarter, on our money, what is it? Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth is on ours. And so here, the answer obviously is Caesar. Caesar being the governing authority of the day, that's the government, the authority, the power that is controlling the land there at that time. And so there you have this coin that has the image of Caesar stamped upon it. And obviously, whose superscription, the wording that says around there, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what it says, but let's see, what does ours say today? The loony, it says Queen Elizabeth II, I think is around the edge, and then a quarter or whatever, a loony, whatever the dollar value or the money value is there. And then after he says, after he explains that, or after they show him the money, after he asks this question, then they answer, you know, it's Caesar's inscription, it's the ruling government. And then he makes this profound statement, which I read earlier. He says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Well, now, we know that, or what, you know, what is he saying here? He's saying that this money has the emblem of Caesar, of the Roman government, upon it. So that marks, or that shows the ownership, that that is the Roman government's. And so if they require it, hand it over, give it to them, no questions asked, just hand it over. But he goes further, and this is what I'd like to consider here a little bit this morning. Then he says, "Render to God the things that are God's." And, well, what is God's? What is he referring to here? Well, if he's referring to the money being made in Caesar's image, well, what's made in God's image? And, you know, Genesis 1 tells us, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God, verse 27 of Genesis 1, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." This verse just kind of jumped out at me one time, and maybe I'm showing my ignorance here, but several years ago we were at a meeting, I think it was at a minister's meeting, and someone referenced this passage and just referenced that verse, and it just kind of jumped out at me. The image that he's referring to here and the comparison that he's making here is God's image versus Caesar's image, and rightfully giving both to who deserves both of them, who requires both of them. Caesar owning, or in Caesar's image, is the money. In God's image is the man. And this is amazing to me as we consider God and Jesus' ministry. Often we pick, in a lack of a better word, we pick on outward things and outward the way that people handle themselves and conduct themselves and dress and that type of stuff. And I believe there is a place for that. That needs to be addressed. And there needs to be teaching in that. But if this part is missed, and we see it over and over in Jesus' ministry, that Jesus went for the heart. And when Jesus had their heart, then all of a sudden, the teaching was received. Outward things changed because teaching was received. If you have someone whose heart is not for the things of God, and they can conform and maybe look, make it look nice on the outside, but their heart isn't conformed, and then you can have someone who is just says, "Well, everything that everything is all in the heart, and whatever the outside doesn't matter." And they have it warped too, because when the heart is there, teaching is received and change takes place. So Jesus is attacking and trying to drive the point home to the heart. He's trying to drive it heart. He doesn't, the outward things, like in this case here, taxes. Okay, as important as it is to pay tax and as it's required by the government, let him have what he wants. That's not really that important. Let him have what he wants. What God wants is the man. What God wants is you and me. What God wants is to have us, who are made in his image, represent that image properly and correctly. see, in Luke 12, we have a man that comes to Jesus, and he says to him, Master, my brother, or tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says to them, to this man, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. So there you see again the concern or the issue that this man brought to Jesus may have been legit in the fact that there may have been struggles. And we're often consumed, and a lot of time and effort is taken up into resolving conflict between brothers, between different people. And it's right. We need to resolve the conflict. But here, these two men had a conflict. The one was jealous of his brother. He received the inheritance, and now he wanted Jesus to be the one to set the other one straight and give everything, put everything in its order. Well, Jesus, instead of telling the other one now, well, look, you maybe, I don't know what happened here. Maybe he took it unlawfully. Maybe he took it totally right. I don't know what happened. Just the fact that he comes to him, I wonder if something shady took place. And so he comes to Jesus expecting him to take care of this issue. Jesus instead responds with, take heed of being covetous. Directs it to his heart. Where's your heart at? Where are you at? What are you? Are you greedy? Are you taking advantage of them? And he directs it to his heart, and then he tells that story of the rich man and his plentiful ground. If Jesus's desire is that these things would be laid aside and that their hearts would turn to God and not be caught up with these things. So there was just kind of a side note to drive that point home a little bit more. So now, when it says here, what are we to render to God? It says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God. Well, since we've already established the fact that we are made in the image of God, then what we are to render to God, render meaning to give over, to submit, to yield, which is then ourselves. It's ourselves that we are to render to God, being made in His image. And I'd like to divide this into four points here and consider four parts of ourselves that we want to render over or give over to the Lord. In the book of Luke, and I'd like to take this from one verse out of the book of Luke, Luke 10:27. Just hoping for a bookmark. Okay, Luke 10:27. Another man came to Jesus and asked him, how to inherit eternal life. Jesus turned the question, made him think, well, how do you understand it? And this was that man's answer. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so here we have, and what I'd just like to look at here, is four parts of ourselves that God is after. Four parts of you and I. First off, we see here the word all, three-letter word, and very big, and yet very, very small. Just three letters, and very, very encompassing all things. So all meaning everything. Not once we have all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, then there is nothing left for anything else. So this is God's heart in the matter here, that he would have all of us. From, you know, sometimes the heart is compared to, in different sermons that I've heard, to a house. And in that house, you have your different rooms with the different houses, and it's the different parts of your house. And so God's desire is that he would have all of our hearts, all of the main part of the house, and then all and any maybe hidden closets that there are that we don't want anybody else to see or anybody else to know about, or something that's hidden away, a small or big, let it be a small or big, we call it small when we're trying to hide it from somebody, a small thing that we don't want anybody else to know about in some hidden closet somewhere. Well, the word here, all, means that it's the entire house, the entire heart that God is after. All in our entire being is what we're talking about here. So all is the standard of Scripture. And this is what we see, as I said earlier, over and over in Jesus' ministry and what he's trying to get through to the people. That it would be all of them. That they would render their complete being, their entire, in entirety. Not hold back, not be reserved, not hold and pull back. So the four parts here that I'd like to consider, the heart. Our heart, it says the heart, whole, when we do something, we could look at different passages in Colossians and different passages, but it says warm the heart is wholeheartedly with everything that we possess that is within us. So when we do something heartily, when we do something with our whole heart, that means we put our energy behind it, we put our motivation behind it, we are engaged, we want to do it. And that's a key there, I believe, that is missing at times, where if we don't want to do something, we often do it just partially. And then we neglect it. We kind of, in German, we would say we schlaf. We just kind of do it schlaf. It's just kind of barely, just the bare minimum. And if we have our whole heart engaged, we give it completely, then that means it's in our entirety. We do it with our whole being. It also talks about our soul, which is our affections, our life, the warmest affections that we have, the things that we crave after, the being, our being, our soul, our life that we have within us. And this also Jesus wants us to render to him because it's made in his image. The strength, the most vigorous effort of our will. Our will needs to be engaged and our strength needs to be applied completely and in its entirety. Strength. Our mind, with understanding. Often, there's at times people make the gospel mystical and almost like it's something that happens. Oh, I believe it happens supernaturally, but something that happens in a way that we can't control, in a way that is beyond us, and in a way it is, but yet it's also the gospel is also something that we can understand and something that we can respond to consciously. What I'm thinking of is some type of meditation or something where it goes out of consciousness and things like that. And God wants us to have our mind engaged with understanding completely in the most wise and reasonable manner. So in entirety, all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, we are to render unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God, and completely. Now, the verse here that we read out of Luke 10:27, it talks about loving God this way. And here again, he is trying to hit the heart. He's trying to hit our hearts so that it is something that is outward form. Again, people can be deceived. And a good show on the outwards can be put on. But when the love of God is within the heart and it comes out that way, that is when it can, that is the only way that it is then genuine. The only way that it is then genuine. And as we talk about that, as we consider that, we have to see also what this then looks like. And my mind went to different places, and I thought of a story that I'd like to tell you, a story of a young man, and how this idea of rendering to God, with this idea of rendering our entire being to God. So the story is about a young man who was interested in a girl. And the background of this is, and I'll just say it's my background, the Old Colony background. So the dating relationships were fairly loose and not taught better, I guess. And so just kind of let go free, whatever. I mean, there was some direction, but whatever the flesh kind of dictated is how it went. And in the course of developing the relationship with this girl, they went to the couple here, the boy and the girl. They went to a revival meeting at a certain church, and the preacher shared his testimony of how they had courted when they began their relationship. And the way that it was when they were dating, then when they met, there was one handshake when they met and another handshake when they parted company for their date. And then when they were engaged, then it progressed, then there was a hug when they came together and a hug when they left. And so then during the message, you know, considering this and considering their own relationship, after the service, the young man took the young lady home, and as they went home, they discussed this the message, and to get you to properly understand, I guess, where they were coming from. Somewhere in this setting, in the youth group setting, they had developed or adopted the idea that when they parted company, all of them, boys and girls, all of them, they would hug each other. So pretty much the whole youth group, all the boys would hug all the girls when they parted company and they would separate. And so this was normal. This was kind of the thing that everybody did, and it was the normal thing. And then when this message was presented and these thoughts were going through this young couple's mind where, okay, well, this man said, never heard any teaching like this before, but this man said that the way they had done it is to have a pure relationship and a handshake upon greeting and a handshake upon arrival or departure, and that was it. And that was totally foreign. I mean, we never heard of anything like that, but that sounded right. That sounded godly. That sounded like the right thing to do. So they, like I said earlier, on their way home, they discussed this and they said, let's do the same thing. And they came to that agreement. They came to that consensus that this is right, and made that agreement between each other that this is how their relationship was going to unfold. Now, this posed a little bit of a problem, though, because this young man knew that the next time that the youth would be together, that there would be this hugging scene that would unfold as they were departing, as they were separating for our Sunday evening. Everyone was going home. And something didn't sit right with this young man. He's like, here I was, my girlfriend and I came to this agreement that we are not to hug each other, but for whatever reason, I should have liberty to hug all these other girls. Something didn't sit right with him, and he made a resolve there that that wouldn't be the case. If I can't hug my girlfriend, whom I want to possibly marry one day, how in the world am I going to hug these other people, these other girls that I have no intention of ever starting a relationship with? So then the young man, the following Sunday, when they were all together, the scene started to develop, and they were going to separate. And as it was beginning, as they were going to hug him, he pulled back and said, no, I choose not to partake of this anymore. We are separate, or we are have chosen not to, the exact words, I don't know. We have chosen not to hug each other as a couple, so I can't hug other girls as well, is what the young man said. And that ended that tradition, so to speak. And the reason why I bring, going on from there, so then this is how their relationship developed. This forced the young couple then to no longer have just a physical relationship, but forced them to connect with the mind more, with talking, with dialogue, with interaction, versus just the way the Bible calls it, a phileo love that just is outward and holding hands and that type of stuff. Now, the reason I tell this story is because I see, and to say it plainly, I see a drift of things that in our circles are going back to where, and let me tell you, that young man and that young couple was my wife and I, going back to that where we came out of. And so then when I consider a passage like we looked at here in the book of Matthew, and I consider rendering our heart, rendering our soul, rendering our strength, rendering our mind unto God, because it was made in the image of God, then I consider, how are we going back to that? How are our young people at times, and I'm not saying all of you, and I don't know most of you, so I don't know who I'm talking to, but just in observing different groups, different people, how is this turning this purity from young couples and boys and girls eroding, and almost like they're going back to where we came out of? It's the picture that I have, and correct me if I'm wrong, but when I was seeking after God in my youth, growing up, then I went away from these things, because this was in my life, impurity and these desires, and I went away from them toward God. As I got closer to God, I saw these as obstacles in my relationship with God. Now, I see people and young people, and I think at times they're sincere. I don't want to discredit that. I think they are sincere, but at times I scratch my head, because they say also that they're going on with God and they want more of God, and yet they're gravitating to the things that I had to forsake because they were a snare and sin to me and holding me down, and yet it's almost like this crossroad, they're going back. And I plead with us here this morning that you wouldn't go back, okay? I plead that we would go and see the image of God, the purity of God that has taken place in, that God has caused in the lives of many of your parents and even you young people, And then that you would start moving forward towards purity, towards holiness, and towards righteousness. Another thing, years ago, I remember when we first started coming to this church setting, I was blessed and I was just thoroughly blessed, because when we would sit at a fellowship meal, we would discuss, and there would be groups of men and our brothers and sisters, and they would be discussing scripture and what God had done in their life and all those things, and I was just thoroughly blessed. And then I would hear, over the years, I would hear the old men that would say, "Oh, I wish I heard this teaching in my youth. I wish I would have heard this when I was young." These men that were 40 and 50 years old and that had young people at that time. So this is going back 10, 15 years. And so going back then, and they would say, and it's, I don't hear it quite as much anymore, but they would say, "Oh, I wish I would have heard this when I was young. I wish I would have heard the purity of this. I wish I would have heard the courtship standards. I wish I would have heard that it's possible to have a hands-free courtship. I wish I would have heard those things." You should hear, and that's what these old men say, you should hear about our dating relationships. And we don't even want to tell you them because the Bible talks about we're supposed to dwell on pure things. So that's what these old men would say. I wish. Fast forward 10, 15 years, and now we have teaching, Bible teaching, and preaching, and godly men rising up. We've had that. People who burden their heart and share their heart for righteousness and holiness and moving forward. And people, and now I don't want to single out young people. I don't want to single out necessarily them. But all of us, time goes on, and there's a pull back towards some of these things that these old men say, "I wish I would have known that I could have forsaken them." And now, today, you do know. Many of you do know. You know the word. You know what your parents teach you. You know what you hear on Sunday morning on the pulpit, over the pulpit, as the word is expounded. You do know. And now we need to couple that together with what, like, we need to know, number one, like these old men say, I wish. Now we know. Then we need to couple that with what we heard this morning and the verse that Brother Derek there read on that one song, "I Believe the Bible." Beautiful song. "I Believe the Bible." If I was to ask for a raise of hands, I think almost all of our hands would go up. "I Believe the Bible." Then the last one, the one that stood out to me as well, and the one that Derek mentioned, "Let us live the Bible." And this is where the breakdown starts to happen. Because interpretation, well, you know, is it really that much? Is it that extreme? They're taking it too far. And then you start, there's a breakdown in "Let us live the Bible." And I plead here, I agree with differences of interpretation to a certain extent. I believe in differences of application to a certain extent. So I leave room for that. I plead with you this morning for the heart of God, for me and for you, that we would get back to what we see here in Jesus, how he targeted the heart, and then the results, the fruit of that was positive. The 12 men that he spent his ministry discipling and teaching and spending time with, yes, in the book of Acts, they received the Holy Ghost, and then they preached, but then their life was different. And that's what I want to emphasize here. Their life was different. Their life was one that they had experienced God. They had experienced the Spirit of God, and their life was different. And now, And again, I don't know all of you, and I trust it's not so, but in some areas where they profess Christianity and their life is not different. They profess, I prayed, I accepted Jesus in my heart, but their life is not different. And I just plead with you that our life would be different. And not for different sake, okay? I remember years ago, a friend of mine, she was kind of reacting, and I don't know where she stands today exactly on this point, but she, and in frustration, I think, she was like, because the world does this, I just want to do something different. And I don't think we should do that, have that kind of a response, that we just want to be different for the sake of being different. I say we be different for the sake of following Christ. What I see happening, and I know been shared before, but what I see happening is a purifying of the church in our day and age, where the homosexual agenda is taking this country and North America, and the way that it's sliding down, the country is demoralizing very, very quickly. And soon, I don't know how long, soon gatherings like this will be monitored and could be illegal. And what then? Will we be prepared? Will we just blend into modern society? Or will we be that shining light? And then all of a sudden we will be different and we will suffer the consequences for that. I've thought of as well, what would we do in an area where somebody, because we're the Christian business owner, somebody comes in and trashes our business, steals our business, breaks our showroom windows and steals our merchandise or whatever your business is. What would our response do? Well, call the police, call the courts. You were targeted because you're a Christian. And this happens in India. This happens in different countries. And yet somehow we're exempt so far. And I rejoice. I'm glad that we have not had to suffer that way. But how long will it be until this will change? And my plea is with us that we would be in preparation here today, seek God in earnest that our differences with the world would be in line with being different with Christ. And then that we would render our bodies, our lives, our hearts completely and totally to God. We are already made in His image. He owns us. For those of us who are saved, we've been, twice purchased. I mean, first off, because we are His workmanship, and then also because we were bought by the blood of Christ. And so let us walk in that way and render our bodies to Him. I think I'll leave it there. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart. I see my own need in this. This is my desire as well, that I too could render my heart to Christ the way that He wants, my body, my life. I believe, and forgive me, one more thing that I just want to share. I believe that some of our older people, and I don't consider myself older, I guess. I'm 40, but I am older than some of you. If we share some of the experiences that God has done in our hearts over the years and how He led us, then I think that will impact the next generation as well. Because we can hear, God led us in this way. God took care of us there. And that was part of my motivation for sharing my story, what I shared, that we were ignorant and yet God opened our eyes. In the teaching that you have, and I plead especially with the young people here now, in the teaching that you have, look at it, examine it with Scripture, come to the conviction yourself. That's foundational. If you're resting on your parents' conviction, you'll lose out, let me tell you. Foundational, find the conviction yourself, and then walk with God. Thank you, and may God bless you.